All right, we are in the midst of the book of James, so if you would like, you can turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 5 through 8. At the height of World War II, Winston Churchill told this to a nation that had been traumatized and was in a place they never, ever thought they would be in. And his words echoed across the land, and they were these: "If you're going through hell, keep going." Pretty good advice. Alan Jackson took that phrase and turned it into a country western hit. One of the ones that I find quite humorous, and I don't know if you like country music, but I enjoy it occasionally. And I was going to show the music video to this, but then wiser minds prevailed. Decided that while there's nothing wrong with the video, you just don't want your kids walking around singing the refrain, which was very, very catchy. Just not necessarily a good idea. At least that's what my wife told me. So she says, "Martin, would you have wanted your kids to be walking around singing that song in the house and putting the emphasis where they would normally put it?" And I said, "No, I probably would not." But the truth remains the same. If you're going through hell, keep going. In other words, don't get mired in the muck and in the scenery of where you are when you're going through those difficult times. And according to the book of James, we are certain that we will all find ourselves in places at times where we do not want to be. We talked about that a little bit last week, where we will experience trials. We will come into some tough places personally. James calls these trials. And these trials will come in all different kinds and shapes and sizes. In fact, there's three categories of trials in the book of James. Every passage, every cohesive thought in the book of James can fit into one of these three categories. And the first category would be trials that challenge our faith. The second would be tensions that challenge our relationships. And the third category would be temptations which challenge our character. And as you read the book of James, you can put that as a category by every section. One of those three categories. James says they're going to come in many sizes, many shapes, and many colors. And they will come from many different places. So they are tough places personally, and they can be very dangerous places spiritually. And I did not share this last week, but I was thinking about this as I was reading Ephesians this week. Every trial that we experience is experienced in the context or in the presence of an enemy. Someone whose goal is to seek to destroy us, to maim us, to sideline us, to get us stuck in the mire of mediocrity and the mire of our own pain and our own circumstances. That is his goal. So when you are struggling with a person next to you, and you look at that person and you say, "This is definitely a tension that will challenge my relationship," realize that that is not happening in a void. That you are not the only person present. You are not the only entity present. Indeed, you are there with the devil, with Satan himself, who is very much engaged in trying to influence how you determine your responses in the midst of those times and those places. So, yeah, there we go. Amen. See, now I'm just getting going. You know, never take that for granted. Because when you're in the midst of that time, you think, "Wow, this is just all about me and this is how I feel." And right next to you, and it's not the person you're upset with, right next to you is someone that you cannot see, but whose presence is very real and very active. Now, what does this look like? What does it look like? How does it happen? How does he seek to destroy us, to get us into this place of mediocrity where we are stuck? Well, For example, when our trials are the result of our personal choices, which we talked about last week, when they're sort of the consequences of our own sins, his goal, Satan's goal, is to shackle us with guilt. It's to get us to say, you know what, I'm just stuck. You know what, it's my own stinking fault. And that's just the way it is. You know what, I'm just stuck here. And you beat yourself up, you withdraw, you isolate from others. You're just shackled in guilt. When the trials are the result of people's choices, that's where we saw last week that it's not necessarily, you're not there because of what you did, but you just happen to be associated with someone who made some bad decisions. You know, when Nathan's little Honda Civic was T-boned on Christmas Eve, that was a major trial. One, because he didn't have any money, but he needed a car. And boy, you know, he didn't bring that on himself. That was just something that was the result of someone who was driving without insurance and without a license. You know? But when we are in that place, in those places where our trial is a result of people's choices, his goal, Satan's goal, is to shackle us with bitterness and anger. When the trials are the result of life's circumstances, you know, it's just the result of life, living life in a broken world, Satan's goal is to shackle us with emotions like despair. And when they are the result, the trials are the result of demonic influence, such as in the case of Job or many other lesser degrees, his goal is to shackle us with confusion and to get us to know, ask the question, which way is up? I have no idea. Anybody been in any of those places? I think we all have at one point or another. One point or another. Now, when we find ourselves in these places, we need wisdom. And that's James's point in the section that we're dealing with this morning. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and his assumption is that we all do. I don't care how wise we think we are, how biblically literate we believe ourselves to be, he says, you know what? You need wisdom. You need wisdom. So if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. His emphasis is this. We all need wisdom, whether we like it or not. In trials, there's always more going on than what we can see and understand on our own. Not only do we have an influence, a demonic influence, next to us as we wrestle through these trials, as we wrestle through these temptations, as we wrestle through these tensions in relationships, but not only do we have demonic influence there, but we also have a Father in heaven who says, you know what, I want to use this to develop you. I want to use this to mature and complete you. I want to develop your character, and where you are absent, where there is character that is absent, I want to develop that in you. Okay? That's the idea. His whole goal, apart from Satan's goal, is to take and mature our character. And I talked last week about how my love quotient is at a level 4, which basically says, I love those who like me. God says, you know what, in this trial, I'm going to bring someone into your life, Martin, who doesn't like you. You have plenty of people in your life who like you, and you love them well. But you know what, you don't do so hot on this other one. So I'm going to take you from a level 4 to a level 7, and I'm going to put some people in your life who may not like you or who will not like you, and I want you to love them in return. And I'm saying, God, I don't know that I like that so much. It doesn't matter if I like it. He says, that's what my goal is, because I want to take you from a level 4 to a level 10. So we have a Father who is very committed to that. And if we do not have wisdom, and this is James's point, if we do not have wisdom, we will not be able to navigate this season of trial, of testing, of temptation, of tension, you will not be able to navigate that very well. It'll be like driving in the dark without lights. That's what it is. And we will end up wasting this season and wasting this experience all because we don't have wisdom. To put it another way, without wisdom, we will never develop perseverance that will lead to maturity and completeness. Without wisdom, you won't go there. That's because without wisdom, if we're not interested in, we will go back to our default position of where we say, you know what, life is hard and life is painful and I don't like this person or I don't like that situation. Or you know what, I'm being tempted in this way and I'm giving in. Our natural default position will be to go to that which we saw when we were growing up in terms of how the tensions were handled. Last week, I asked my men's group, my men's leadership group, I said, how was conflict handled in your family? And one guy said, oh man, we're really opening the can, aren't we? Because how conflict was handled in our family will determine or will shape sort of the default wiring of our own hearts and say, that's how I'll handle it in my family. And God says, that's not acceptable. God is rewiring us. But without wisdom, that rewiring will never take place. We'll get mired in the muck of life. We'll get focused upon our own pain. We'll get focused upon the trials. We'll get focused on escaping, of trying to medicate using pornography, using drugs, using TV, using shopping, using food, you name it. That we will go to it. And God says, you know what, you really need some wisdom. Because right now you're wasting this trial, you're wasting this temptation, you're wasting this opportunity of tension in your relationship for me to be able to take and develop you, to develop your character, to mature it, and to complete it. So that's what's going to happen. Yes! Thank you, Amy. You know, I told the first service, I said, you know, the preaching has sometimes been described as a dialogue between a moron and a mute. And I told them, I don't know about the moron part, but you guys got the mute part down. So thank you. Thank you. God says it'll waste it. It'll waste it. And then you got to go through it all again. Because as we saw from last week, God is 100% committed to developing our character, maturing our character into maturing and to completing our lives. And that's only going to happen under the pressure cooker of perseverance, as we are able to persevere. So, without wisdom, we will inevitably run to those default positions. So, James is passionate when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It will be given to him. James says this, wisdom will be given to all who ask with persistence and with determination. For when you see that little word, ask, it's in the present tense. That means you keep on asking. You keep on asking again and again and again. It's going to take persistence and determination. Now my question is when and how will it be given? You know, I love plug-and-play stuff. You know, I don't like things that are complex. If it comes with an instruction manual, I have to have Kim come and show me how to use it. Oftentimes, she's the one that has to fix my lawnmower. She's the one that has to tell me how to do something. This last week, I got this little really cool DeWalt table saw that I bought about a year ago. I said, I'm working on a project, honey. I've got to go buy this. And I said, don't worry. She said, that's $400. I said, don't worry, I'll sell it when I finish it. And she reminded me the other day, she says, it's still sitting in the shed. I said, I'm not finished with it. So I went and bought a dado blade. I'd never used a dado blade before. And I said, how does this thing work, honey? So she showed me and she read the directions, and then I went to take the dado blade off. I put the other blade back on. I had to have her come and help me rip some stuff. And we were pushing this piece of board through, and boy, it just wasn't cutting well. It just wasn't doing well at all. It was smoking. And so she pulled the board back out, and I shut it off. I said, she said, what's wrong? And I said, I don't know. She looked at the blade. She said, the blade's on backwards. I said, cotton picker. Man, hate it when that happens. I said, I didn't know that was like that. She said, why'd you put it on that way? I said, well, the writing on the blade was on the outside, so I assumed that was the way it was to go on, you know? Yeah, I'm dangerous to myself. I don't remember where I was going. Persistence and determination. Yes, okay. I love the things that are just plug and play. You know, when you download a file from the internet, you know, it takes you, at least when I do it here, it takes me 30 seconds. It doesn't matter how big the file is, it just goes fast. Is that the way wisdom works? Is that how God has promised to give us wisdom? And the answer to that is, I wish. I wish we could just give Him a thumb drive and say, God, would you download this? Help me understand why you're doing what you're doing, and then I can plug it into my life and then have the complete picture. But that's not how it works. It's more like peeling an onion. God's application of wisdom, His distribution, the way in which He gives it out, is sort of like peeling an onion. It gives us just enough that we need at the time that we need it to do what needs to be done or to respond in the way that is appropriate. I wish He would give us the complete picture. But it doesn't happen that way. Now, here's the challenge. When I am praying and I'm going through some tension, I'm going through some trial, I'm going through some temptation, and I get on my knees and I say, God, I'm asking for wisdom. Would you please give it to me? And I hear nothing. Or I hear, do this. Well, God, I was hoping for a little clearer picture of this. Well, Martin, do this. The trial, the struggle that I have at that point is stepping back away from the tension and from the anger and from the pain and from the circumstances. I struggle to step back away from that long enough so that I can hear. And if it doesn't come right away, then I dive right back into the muck and the mire of the situation. The challenge of pursuing wisdom, since God meets it out, gives it out, tells us only what we need, when we need it, to respond to that moment in time appropriately. The challenge is being able to step back away from the situation and wait and listen and not get enmeshed in everything that is going on. Now, I've got a couple of strategic questions, key questions that I think that will help us. At least it helps me. And I just applied this very, very recently, and it worked. All right? So I'm not telling you anything I don't tell myself. But three questions that when you're in the midst of a trial, a tension in a relationship, or a temptation, God, what are you doing in me? What are you doing in me? This is about creating and maturing our character. God, what is it that you want me to see? What is it that you really want to develop in my life that really I'm not getting at this point? You know, there's been situations, one recently, where just a tough thing happened between me and another person. And I was getting caught up in all this stuff again. And I was studying James. And it came to me clear as day, Martin, I want you to love this person. But God, they don't like me. I want you to love this person. Oh! So God, you are taking it from a level 4 to a level 5 or 6. Yes, Martin, that's what I'm doing. Well, God, how do I love this person? Well, I just wrote him a note. So some of you are wondering, Martin, are you talking about me? If you didn't get a note from me, I'm not talking about you. Sometimes people will come and say, am I your EGR? No. You know? Extra grace required. And suddenly, as I started to get that picture, I was released from the pain, the disappointment. It wasn't a big thing.
just from the disappointment of what was going on. So God, what are you trying to develop in me? What are you trying to develop in me? The second question is, what are you trying to do through me? Sometimes God allows us to go through times where it's not really about us. It's not really about what He's necessarily teaching us. That's not the primary emphasis. It may be to a degree. But sometimes it's just about God doing something through you. 2 Corinthians 1 says, you know, those of you who have learned patience, demonstrate it to others, to those who are struggling with patience. Those of you who have learned to persevere, persevere for the sake of those who are watching you. And every trial, every tension, every temptation that we experience is always done in the audience of other people around us. Whether we know it or not, your life, my life, is on display before people. And how I respond, it becomes instructional for them. So sometimes God will allow things to happen in your life for the sake of someone else. Thirdly, is there something that you are preparing me for? Is there something you are preparing me for? In reality, each trial that we experience will have one or all three of these components. But sometimes God allows things in our lives to happen not because of what God wants to do at that point in time, but because of what God wants to prepare us for at this point in time, at some point out in the future. And you see this with Joseph. You also see it with Moses and with David and with so many others. But especially with Joseph. Remember when he was thrown? Joseph was kind of the rotten little brother. No one liked him very much just because he had kind of an attitude. He was the favored son. So, and he tended to live that out and milk that for all it was worth. So when he was going through life, his brothers decide, we're going to get rid of this little problem child. And they throw him in a pit and they thought, well, we'll just kill him. But then they decide, well, we'll go on ahead and we'll sell him. We'll make a little money off of him. So they do that. They sell him to the caravan of Egyptians that are going by and they're on the way to Egypt. And they end up in Egypt. And he goes to prison, actually on two occasions. But he goes to prison and God is developing him and preparing him for a future. And that future, that culmination of that point in time, is when he is promoted out of prison to second in command of all of Egypt. And finally, because of the famine in the land, his brothers come to him, come to Egypt to try to get some food, otherwise they're going to starve. And Joseph sees them and they have to meet Joseph and they think, oh man, we're in deep, deep trouble right now. And Joseph looks at them and, to summarize, says, you know what? No, you're not. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. At what point did Joseph realize that? That for some, however many years of his life was spent between prison, between the pit, prison, and then his new position, at what point did everything kind of coalesce and come together in his mind and heart? I believe it was right when he stood before his brothers. Suddenly, he saw what God had been preparing him for all that time. Profound, profound truth there. When you think about it. Sometimes those trials, those tensions, those temptations, you know what? They're not about you. They're about what God is going to do in you at some point in future. And Joseph was the culmination, his decision and his position and what God accomplished through him was the sum total of the decisions and his responses to the trials and the temptations that he had gone through for those previous decades. It's that same way with David. It was the same way with Moses. It's the same way with me. I am the culmination, for good or for bad, of the decisions that I have made when I've been in the midst of trials and temptations. From the time when I was eating Gerber's, the time that I am now. You may not like the product, but the point is the same. The way in which I can put it to you is this. We don't always see this to be the truth. But God is sort of like a person who weaves a tapestry. And when I look at my tapestry that God is weaving for my life, there's a point in time where I am the sole focus on that tapestry. Because that's all that God has created thus far. That's all He has sown thus far. And I'm thinking, you know what? Life is all about me. But then as time goes on, other people are added to that tapestry. My wife, my kids, you are all a part of the tapestry of my life. And then a part of that tapestry, there's a whole background that is being woven in as well. And suddenly, as I look at that tapestry, now that as I approach the age of 50, I have a very small bit part in what is going on in this tapestry of God's plan for my life. It's not all about me. Sometimes it's about you, or it's about others, or it's about future people whom I will meet or whom you will meet. So realize that when you're in the midst of those trials and those temptations, say, God, what is it you're teaching me? What is it you're trying to develop me? What character qualities are you developing in me? Or, God, am I going through this for the sake of someone else? Or, God, am I going through this because of what you are going to do at some point in the future? And realize that. And that can set you free. But the problem is that we need to be able to step back from all of the stuff of the trial, the temptation, and the tensions, and look at things from a little different perspective and realize that God, when we're in the midst of trial, God says, I don't want you to get preoccupied with the trial, the temptation, or the tension. I don't want you preoccupied with that. Get preoccupied with the glory of my plan. Because see, as we saw in the series on God's attributes, God is a God of wisdom. And I want to tie all this together for you. God is a God of wisdom. And what that means is that God is committed to using the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends in your life and according to His plan. And that's what this wisdom is all about, is God, help me see that these means are about accomplishing your plan in my life and for your glory. When we get sucked in to looking at only the tension, the temptation, and the trials, then we will always move to our default position. Okay? That makes sense? Amen? Amen? All right, let's move on. Because I'm running out of time and I'd hate to have to spend more time on that point. How do you find these answers? You find it through the Word of God, through the voice of God, and through the people of God. Sometimes they come to you not when you ask, but later. Sometimes they'll come to you when you're reading the Word. Sometimes they'll come to you after you've read the Word. Sometimes they'll come to you through wise people. So James goes on to say, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without finding fault. Now let me talk to you about that phrase, without finding fault. Why does he need to even say this? I think it's because of this. The people James was writing to found themselves in the trials and the places where they were because of the personal choices that they made. So therefore, when they think about saying, going to God and say, God, help, or God, we need some wisdom, their natural response is, you know what, if we do that, all we're going to be open to is criticism and condemnation. We all have grown up and been around people that we've gone to who are more than willing to point out our bad decisions or what they consider to be our faults. So when you go to a person and you're in a bad spot, and you say, hey, how can I need some help. What we are most afraid of oftentimes is they're going to look at us and say, you got yourself into this mess, now get yourself out. And God is saying, no, I will give my wisdom without criticism and condemnation. Without criticism and condemnation. And that is incredibly freeing. God is not going to look at us and say, you know what, you got yourself into this mess, now you get yourself out. That is freeing for us. He's not going to sit back and criticize us for that. He's not going to do that. Instead, his concern is primarily this. Are you willing to learn through this? Are you willing to ask those key strategic questions? Because it doesn't matter how you got to where you are. The bottom line is this. I can use it to develop perseverance in you, to mature you, and to complete you. And whatever impact you may have beyond just you, I will use it. So God is saying, I don't want you to waste this trial. I want you to engage it in a godly way. I'm not going to sit back and criticize you for it. This is God's disposition towards us. So I don't care how you got where you are. I will give you the wisdom that you need to thrive in this time and to grow. Now, sometimes we ask the question, at least if you're like me, you want to ask the question, well, what happens if I'm in the midst of these trials and I realize that part of it is because I got into this trial because of my own decisions or whatever it may be. And you know, I know what God's going to say. I know what His wisdom is going to say. What happens if I am not sure what that I want His wisdom? What happens if I'm not sure, if I'm uncertain as to whether or not I'm going to like what He has to say? And that's what James goes into now. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And the idea of doubt there is to debate yourself. You can't sit back and say, God says, I don't want you coming to me if you're coming and asking for wisdom and then saying, God, give me your wisdom and then I will decide whether or not I like it or not. I will take it under advisement. It will become a part of what I use to make my final decision. God says, I'm not interested in giving you anything at that point. For this person is double-minded at that point. He's debating with himself. And divided, debating hearts will always make our situations worse. Look at what he says. Because he who doubts, he's debating within himself what he's going to do or whether or not he will take God's wisdom to heart, is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, like a cork in a storm in the middle of the ocean. The decisions that you make are driven by fear. They're driven by confusion. They're driven by insecurities. Because if you look at God and say, I'm not sure I want what you have to say, but I'll listen to it. God says, you know what? You've lost your anchor. You've lost your bearings. It's like the compass becomes broken. And your decisions will be unsettled. They will be made based upon insecurities, fears, whatever they might be. And James goes on to say, that man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. The man who expects to get something, but he's divided in his mind about it, he's not going to get anything. His prayers will be unanswered. Not only will his heart be unsettled, but his prayers will be unanswered. God makes it clear, if you're taking this under advisement rather than as a matter of obedience and a matter of wisdom, then you know what? You're not going to get anything. Your prayers will be unanswered. And he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. What his idea there is this. Let me close with this. That word for unstable communicates the idea of political unrest. There will be times when life will be going good and you think, you know what, who needs God's wisdom? God's wisdom is constricting. You know, my life seems to be going pretty well. But beneath the surface of your life, James says, is a fault line. And that fault line is building pressure. And pretty soon, your life is going to crumble like a house of cards. There's no sense of stability. Any stability that there may be there is purely a figment of your imagination. God says your heart will be unsettled, your prayers will be unanswered, and overall, in the final analysis, your life will be unstable. having a heart that is divided is a very dangerous place to be. God says, I will give you wisdom in the midst of these trials, these temptations, and these tensions. I will give you wisdom. But we need to take it seriously and to say, God, what you ask me to do, what you ask me to become, I will cooperate and I will embrace. I will not fight it. I will not fight it. I want to encourage you to ask God for wisdom, regardless of what you're going through. And say, God, I want to be able to humble myself and say, God, I want what your perspective is. I want what you have. See, when he says, let him ask, the idea of that is a person who's like a beggar going to a king and saying, God, feed me. I'm at the end of my life. I'm at the end of my rope. And I realize that my choices and my decisions have not worked so well. And I need wisdom. I need to turn my life around. Some of you may not be going through trials, but we all have to ask ourselves the question, as a matter of practice, does our faith shape our decisions and our priorities? Is it built upon wisdom? Is it built upon wisdom? If it isn't, it's like a house of cards. Let's go ahead. I want to give you a chance just to pray silently. And next week, we're going to get into tensions in relationships. And I'm looking forward to that. But for right now, James has sort of set the context for the whole book. And every situation that he deals with in this book is a matter of giving wisdom. So we're going to be diving in next week again. But kind of position yourself now before the Lord and say, God, what you have for me, I will hear and I will respond. And just dedicate yourself to the Lord, and then I'll close and we'll continue on. Father, like beggars coming to a king and the one who provides all, Lord, we do position ourselves right now before you. Lord, may you be our vision. May you be the Lord of our hearts and our lives. And as we go through the rest of this book of James, Father, may we build our lives upon this vision, this wisdom. Lord, that we can become as a community of people, people who are wise, people whose hearts continue in ever-increasing measure, continue to be built upon your wisdom and your intention for our lives, that we may pursue the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends as you had defined them. In Jesus' name, amen.